You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Regular attenders will know that I'm supposed to be in 1 Samuel chapter 28 today, but I am not because there's a whale on stage. So we're going to be in the book of Jonah today. I'm going to do the entirety of the book of Jonah today, and that is not an easy feat. It's 11:04, in case you're wondering. Synchronize your clocks on this. Jonah is four chapters long. It's a familiar story. So what I'm going to do for you all is I'm going to summarize the entirety of the book of Jonah. I'm going to tell you the story of what happens in Jonah, and then we're going to figure out what it is that God was trying to say through the book of Jonah together. Most of you have read this before. You were in children's Sunday school once upon a time. Maybe you saw the VeggieTales version. I don't know, but hopefully you're there. By the way, Jonah is in the minor prophet section of your Bible. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Okay, so that's where you're at there. I don't know. It's on page 774 in my Bible. Good luck on yours. Jonah was a prophet of God, and God called Jonah and told him, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go and share a message to the city of Nineveh and tell them they need to repent." The city of Nineveh was exceedingly wicked, and God was ready to destroy them. He said, if they will not repent, they have 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, if they have not repented, if they have not turned from their wickedness, then I will utterly destroy them. Jonah had some degree of hatred for the people in Nineveh. We don't know the exact reason that Jonah didn't like them, but it was an unsafe place, a place that he did not want to be. And so he hopped on a boat and he headed for Spain. Spain is the exact opposite direction of where Nineveh is. Tarshish is the end of the world, the known world at the time. You can imagine around the Mediterranean Ocean. Spain is the very edge of the globe. Once you get past Spain, it's open ocean forever, end of the world type stuff. God said, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to head out to the east." And Jonah said, "I'm going to go as far west as there is world. That's where I'm going." So he sets off on a boat to go to Tarshish. As soon as he gets on the boat, the Lord sends a storm to judge Jonah for his disobedience. The storm gets so bad, the sailors begin to pray to their gods. They wake up Jonah and say, "Pray to your God. We need to figure out why this divine storm is here." These are hardened sailors. They've been in weather before, but this weather was spectacularly divine. And they said, "We need to know what happens." They begin to cast lots to figure out who it was who brought this misfortune on their boats. The lot fell to Jonah, and they looked at Jonah and they said, "What did you do?" Jonah said, "Hey, I was told to go to Nineveh, but I am running away from what God has told me to do." He says, "Just throw me into the water and this will all be done." The men don't want to just throw Jonah into the water. They try to row their boat to shore. God will not allow that to happen. And so against their better judgment, they pick him up. They hurl him into the sea, and the water goes still. God appoints a giant fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. People have asked me before, "Pastor, do you believe that Jonah really was swallowed by a fish? That seems like some nonsense, some Sunday school nonsense that can't be true." And the answer to that is very, very simple. I believe it. If God wants a man to be preserved inside the belly of a fish, God will preserve a man inside the belly of the fish. And so, yes, God says it. God did it. I believe it. Supernatural? Absolutely. Would I advise you to get swallowed by a fish and think that you're going to survive for 3 days? Probably not. Seems unlikely. But God was with Jonah. God appointed the fish for this purpose, swallows Jonah. And in the midst of that fish, Jonah has a realization. He comes to his senses and he prays to God. He recognizes that God is righteous and holy and that he is not. And he is just okay with whatever God is going to do. The fish spits, vomits Jonah out onto dry land, and then Jonah sets his face towards Nineveh. Given a second chance at life, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He proclaims the message with some amount of glee to the Ninevites. He says, "Hey, you guys are wicked. God has sent me to tell you to repent. You have 40 days, and when you don't repent, your city will be utterly and completely destroyed." What Jonah was counting on is that these wicked Ninevites would not hear his message, that they would rebel against the word of the Lord, and he would get to witness a fire show of Nineveh being destroyed. Instead, the people of Nineveh immediately are cut to their hearts and they repent. Every single one of them, from the lowest person down in the city square to the king at the very top, he proclaims a fast. There's no eating or drinking. There's no fellowship or celebrations. They are lamenting that they are on the wrong side of the righteous God. And because of their repentant hearts, because they turned away and turned to the Lord, God relented in the punishment that he was going to send. Jonah goes up on the hillside at the end of this, at the end of the 40 days. He realizes that the Lord is not going to destroy them, and he begins to pout and throw a fit on the side of a hill. He builds himself a little makeshift shelter there, and he is upset that God would show compassion to his enemies, the Ninevites. God sends a bush to give Jonah some extra shade, and Jonah takes some delight in the midst of that shade. He goes to bed that night, and then during the night, God appoints a worm to come and to kill that very same bush that Jonah delighted in the night before. Beckett was the worm, by the way. He did a good job as the worm. The bush dies the same way it came, sprung up one night, dies the next night. And Jonah is now not just angry about Nineveh being spared. He's mad about his bush. He's mad about the heat. He's mad about the wind. He's so mad he wishes he could just die. And then God appears again to Jonah and speaks to Jonah. It says, Jonah, are you upset? And Jonah says, you know I'm upset. This is not right. Right? It's better to die than to live. And God says, you were thankful for the plant. And God, Jonah says, yes, I was thankful for the plant, but you didn't do anything for it, Jonah. You didn't raise the plant. You didn't make the plant happen. And so if it comes up in a night and dies in another night, what is that to you? And Jonah says, I'm so angry I could die. And God says, you're more concerned about that plant than you are about the lives of all those souls inside of that city down there, who don't know their right hand from their left hand. And then to drive the point home, my favorite part of this is like 120,000 people living in that town that you don't care about, and also many cattle, right? It's almost as if God recognizes that Jonah's heart is so hard that the people have no value, but maybe the livestock will mean something to him. Jonah was a lost cause, and the story ends there. Jonah, you lost your plant, but shouldn't I show compassion to 120,000 people and also some cattle? So what is the message of Jonah? What is the point of this message? Well, the first point that we can begin to draw out of the story of Jonah is that God will punish people for disobedience. God punishes Jonah because he's disobedient. Jonah is a child of God. He is a follower of God. He is a prophet of God. And he lives underneath judgment as a saved person for disobedience. But also, the Ninevites, who are lost, pagans from another country, don't know the Lord. They're punished for disobedience. God is equal in his punishment for disobedience. He punishes both the lost and the saved for their disobedience. Sometimes we think we should get a special dispensation because we know Jesus Christ. I speak to the church as if you are all saved. I pray that you are. But we think because we are blood-bought by Jesus Christ that we should not be chastised by the Lord when we live disobediently. We're very happy to see other people chastised by the Lord and punished by the Lord. Those wicked others, whoever the others are to you. Doc read the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Those other people. They're not like us. We want bad things for them, but God is fair and just, right? And if you are living in a way that dishonors God, like Jonah disobeyed the direct command of God, judgment, punishment, chastisement should be expected. And if you don't know the Lord, I want you to know that likewise, the same message that was given to the Ninevites is given to you today. You have a limited amount of time to repent before destruction comes your way. Judgment comes on both the righteous and the lost. Judgment, it comes for all those who walk in disobedience. God is consistent in that. That's the first thing that we see inside of this. The second thing we see is that God is a God who forgives people who repent. Right, Jonah is in the middle of the whale. This is when Jonah comes to his senses and he acknowledges, like, God, you're in charge of all things. God, you're over all these things. And God forgives Jonah for his direct disobedience. This is good news for the Christian here today. Maybe you got saved when I got saved when I was 15 years old. That's when I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there were seasons in my life where I was less faithful than I should have been. But God is a forgiving God, even for those of us who have known him. He's a forgiving God. God is also a forgiving God to those who don't yet know him. Praise God for that, because when I was 15, I needed that forgiveness. And there are lost people in this world, and if they will, repent of their sins, God is eager to forgive, quick to forgive, quicker than we are to forgive. We hold grudges, right? Like, if you have someone who wrongs you, you'll hold on to that for a little while. They may even publicly repent. They may apologize to you. They may try to make it right, but you're always going to know, I know what you're about. I know the sort of things that you do. I don't really trust you. I don't fully trust what you're about right now. But God is a God who is eager to forgive, quick to forgive. So if you're wayward today, if you're like the prodigal son and you're on your own path and you've known the grace of God, but you're chasing after your own hopes, dreams, ambitions, your way over God's way, I want you to know God is quick to forgive if you would but repent. Story of the prodigal son, right? The son turns around, begins to head back home, and the Bible says, while he was a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him. You may still be really far from God. You don't have to get yourself all fixed up. You don't have to get current on your Bible reading plan that you're currently 180 days behind this year, right? You don't have to get it all figured out right now. But turn and begin to head back, because the father is seeking the horizon for your return. Set your face back to God. God will run to you as you repent. If you're lost today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want you to know God is quick to forgive you as well. Yes, even you. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I've done. If I told you everything that I've done, you might not think the same of me. If I told everything I've done to Brian Price, he might have to prosecute me for the things that I've done. I understand. All of us, once upon a time, have a story of sin and waywardness, and God calls us to forgiveness. I promise you, if the Lord would save me at 15, he will save you at 50. He is eager to forgive if you would but repent. And how do we go to that? Well, we recognize what Samuel told us, right? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again, that your sins have been paid for. And if you'll make Jesus your Lord, if you'll confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, your sins were paid for on the cross, and Christ rose again, conquering death and the grave. And you can be forgiven through Christ. God forgives all who will repent. And sometimes we like that when it's us, and sometimes we don't like it when it's the others. Jonah had a real problem with God's forgiveness. Had a real problem with God's forgiveness, which leads us to our final point, which is God's compassion, the love of God, the compassion for God is absolutely extensive. It reaches to places that we never, ever think it should have reached. It is an extensive compassion, so much so that it frustrates us. Like the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother who remained home with the father and was there all the time doing the father's bidding, working the chores while his younger brother ran off and spent all the money away from the father, living a wayward life. And as soon as he comes home and the father spies him from a distance, all of a sudden that same son who sold his ring, got rid of his family robe, bankrupted his part of the family inheritance, the father gives him a robe, gives him a ring, gives him new sandals, establishes him as a son, and throws a feast in his honor because he returned. And the older brother looks at the dad and says, "This isn't fair. I've never left you, and you've never even given me so much as a goat to have a party with my friends. I've always been there. I've been in church every Sunday. I've served on committees. I've taught kids classes. I was working at Vacation Bible School. I've done all of these things. God, why won't you go give me something special? Why are you forgiving that person? You can forgive anyone else, Lord, just not him." And we hold grudges in our hearts against people who have wronged us or that we have hatred for. And I want you to know all of the world, right? Every single human on this earth bears the image of God on them. And while they may be your enemy, while they may have hatred in their heart towards you or towards me or towards the church or towards the Lord, God made them in his image. And he will have compassion on them if they will repent and come to Jesus Christ in salvation. And one day we're going to enter into heaven and there's going to be people standing beside us that we're looking at and we're like, earthly, probably not in heaven, but earthly, we would never want them in the same room with us. Years ago, I was helping a friend of mine who made a lot of bad life decisions. He had come out of prison and had babies that he was trying to figure out child support with. And so I was at the Harris County, that's Houston, family courthouse, which is an interesting place to spend an afternoon. And I was there with him, sitting with him. Oh, he was working through things with the, I don't know, child support issues. Or I don't know. It was a mess, the whole deal. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm a friendly enough guy. And so there's two other couples around us sitting with, man and woman. They obviously have custody disputes or child support issues. And I was talking to one of those guys, and I said, what do you do? Like, because you're coming in here for child support, what do you do? And his response to me will sit with me the rest of my life. He said, I'm a criminal. I was like, oh, you're a criminal. And he says, yeah, I steal motorcycles and I chop them up for parts. And his the mother of his children is like, and that's right, he don't pay no taxes, and so he's not paying his child support on the money because it's all under the table money, right? And I was just like, this guy was so nice to me. Like, just like, genuinely, like, easy to talk to, straightforward. But I promise you, if I was leaving an Astros game, and I was walking down the street and he saw me, he probably wouldn't enjoy, or I wouldn't enjoy that encounter, right? I might be a lighter of my wallet whenever he was done visiting with me. And as I think about sitting in that family court surrounded by people who are not like me, right? Like, I've got my life put together. I always tell people to put the big rocks in life in order. So like I dated a good Christian girl. I married a good Christian girl. I had kids with a good, all in order, right? Because when you stack them up in the right order, it becomes a whole lot easier. Had kids with a good Christian girl. Finally graduated college somewhere in there. That might be a little bit out of order, but whatever. Graduated college, went to work, got a job serving the Lord. In my life, like, there's plenty of chaos in it that I've made. But most of the major errors that I could make in my life were solved by putting some of those big rocks in the right order in my jar of my life. And I'm surrounded by all these people who, like, their lives are absolutely not put together. And I think, boy, this is an uncomfortable place. I feel like an outsider in this place. You know, heaven's going to be filled with people who are very much like that, that you may have felt uncomfortable with on earth. You have to get over that inside of your heart, though. And know that it's a good thing that God called you to salvation, and it's a great thing that God calls anyone else to salvation. And if God looks at someone and gives some of that extensive grace and forgiveness and compassion to someone that you wish would die in their sin, that says a lot more about you than it does about that person. That you would have problems with someone entering into eternity and into eternal life and eternal joy because it's going to corrupt your version of what you think heaven is going to be. Guys, that's not okay. Heaven is not a segregated place. There's not going to be a special place for us Baptists who have it all figured out correctly, right? And those Methodists who got about 45% right, right? That's not the way heaven's going to be divided. Everyone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ will stand side by side, equal at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Guys, I know my sinfulness. I know the life that I lived. God called me. I'm grateful that he gave extensive grace to me. Guys, we don't need to be like Jonah and be bitter that God is compassionate to others. Because God will have compassion on who he wishes to have compassion. And if you're a Christian today, you should know how great that is that God showed you compassion once upon a time. Because while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were an enemy of God, a God-hater in your heart, Christ died for you and the Holy Spirit called you to salvation and you experience that salvation day, God's compassion is absolutely extensive. So what's the broad overarching message of the book of Jonah? It is a beautiful message that we have a God who is absolutely in charge of all things, and he is a God of second chances. We serve a God of second chances. He doesn't write you off after your first failure, after your third failure, after your 946th failure. God has compassion on all who would come to believe. It's a beautiful thing. We have a God of second chances. Years ago, when I got ordained into the ministry, I was ordained alongside another man, Alex Baez. And Alex gave the message at that time, and he preached from Jonah, and he talked about his testimony and how God gave him chance after chance after chance to follow him. And it took Alex. Alex was about, mid-30s, maybe 40, whenever he finally surrendered to the ministry and followed the call that God had put on his life from early childhood. But he lived in disobedience for a long time. But how beautiful it is that God is not a God who gives you one shot and gives up on you, that he gives you another. Jonah got another chance after direct disobedience. The Ninevites got another chance after years of living in disobedience. And I want you to know you have another chance today to do business with God. And I don't know how many more chances you're going to have. Just because God's giving you an opportunity now to respond to him doesn't mean that you're ever going to have another chance in your life. This could be your last chance. And so I want you to take seriously the message that Jonah preached to the Ninevites, that you have a limited amount of time until you need, till judgment comes and repentance is no longer an option. Today is the day to repent. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know he loves you enough to come to the earth to die for you. Today's the day to repent. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to experience that extensive grace that God has given to you and then live faithfully for him for whatever he's calling you specifically to do. God has a purpose for you. You're not here on accident. If we were done, if God was done with you, he would have finished you off years and years ago. I thought I was going to finish Mike off in the tub there when I had him down there last week and just kind of fully get him down. God brought him back up. So there's a purpose. There's a reason that you're here. And it's different than the reason that I'm here. Well, specifically, generally, it's the same. Right? We're here to glorify God and to make God known. But how you're going to glorify God and how you're going to glorify God and how you're going to glorify God and how you're going to glorify God is different than the way in which God has called me to do it. So serve the Lord in those places. If you're a believer today, take seriously God's call on your life. If you're not a believer today, today is a good day to come to know Jesus Christ. I love the way that Danielle and Kristen wrote the play to end. The Jonah play ended kind of at the end with Jonah, cheered on by somebody or something like that. That's the way the story of Jonah ends, kind of, a little bit off, like, and all those cattle too. They wrote a whole other scene to talk about the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that calls us to respond either to salvation, or if we've already responded to salvation, what are we going to do? Who are we called to go and tell? And gave a history of where the disciples went. This disciple went to Egypt. This disciple went to Iraq and Iran. This disciple was in Jerusalem. These disciples went to different places. God called them to go, and they went in obedience. God is calling you to obey today. And he might have been calling you for a long time, and you've been putting that off. And I want you to know we have a God of second chances. Today's a good day to respond to the second chance that the Lord has given you. I'm going to give an invitation. Invitation's real simple. If you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can come and talk to me. I would love to introduce you to the God who loves you enough to send his son to die for you. If you're here and you want to make this your church home, we are not a perfect church. We do a lot of things real well. We serve a really good God. There's all sorts of warts and problems in every pew that we have that's got people in it today. There's problems. There's problems up here, not in a pew right now, standing on stage. We'd love to have people join up with us. Maybe you want to join a church that's seeking to make Christ known in this community. We'd love to have you. We'd love to have you. Maybe you just need to do some business in your heart with God. Lord, I know that you've been asking me to do this, but I'm scared or I don't want to because it's outside of what I want to do. And you and God need to have a conversation where you relent of your passions and desires and you surrender to what God is calling you to do. Do business with the Lord. Let me pray.